Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This, with host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? We're glad that you've joined us. We do hope that you enjoy our program tonight. I'm your host, Doris Hansen, and we do this every week. We talk about polygamy. I was born and raised in a polygamy group, and I found out that contrary to what I was told when I was growing up, that polygamy was a requirement for salvation, that indeed it is not. And so I'm anxious to let as many people as will hear also find out that polygamy is not required by God for salvation or for any reason. We do talk about polygamy, early Mormon polygamy, biblical polygamy, and of course contemporary polygamy in the area that we're in. Tonight our discussion is analyzing the contradictions between the Doctrine and Covenants and the Book of Mormon. And many of you may wonder, well, what's that got to do with polygamy? Why would we be doing that? But we must always remember that Joseph Smith started polygamy, so anything relative to Joseph Smith is relative to his claims. Of course, that includes polygamy. If his character is found trustworthy, then we can trust that what he said about polygamy is accurate. But if his character is found wanting, then of course whatever he said about polygamy can be thrown out with no guilt strings attached. And since God doesn't contradict himself, and we look at the contradictions that are between the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants, both are products of Joseph Smith. It puts both books as well as him on a high level of suspicion. This is a live television show. We're broadcasting from Salt Lake City, Utah, and it's a telephone call-in program. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We'd love to hear from you. We'll open up the phone lines in about a half an hour, and we'd like to hear your comments and your concerns about our subject matter. If you are a new viewer tonight, we'd like to welcome you and hope you enjoy the show. You can go to our website, whatloveisthis.tv, and watch any of our previous programs on that website in streaming video. You might want to tell friends and neighbors that they also, if they have an interest in this, that they can also go there and watch it. We also offer the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, absolutely free to anyone who is or has been in a polygamy group. Also free to members of the LDS Church. If you're interested, just let us know how to get it to you. There's also a book entitled, Is Polygamy Biblical?, which we will also send free to those who are interested. And if you are thinking of joining a more polygamy group, or if you're thinking of becoming involved in a polygamous marriage, you definitely need to watch the DVD and read the book before you make that choice. So just let us know how to send them to you, and we will. If you are in a polygamy group, please go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org. shieldandrefuge.org for information about what we do, how we help polygamists, and you'll find our contact page. You might want to write down the information there. But we want to reach out in the love and compassion of Jesus to all of those who are in polygamy and they feel like they need help. Maybe they feel like they're captive and they'd like to get away and they can, or maybe they just have questions. We're here to help you and to answer your questions. Jesus came to set the captives free. And if you feel like that you would like to be freed from the bondage and be loosed from maybe the guilt that being in a polygamy group has done to you, let us know. Call us on our toll-free number, 877-425-9993, and everything we talk about will be held in confidentiality. Next week, our guest is going to be Kay Brown. She's been on this show before, and we are going to talk about early Mormon polygamous diaries. Some of the women who practiced polygamy in early Mormonism, we're going to go into their diaries and discuss some of that. I think you'll find it very interesting. And the following week, Tracy Ferguson will be on the show again. She was here a few weeks ago as well. And we're going to discuss the biblical Jesus compared to the Jesus that was introduced to us by the early Mormons and continues on with Mormons and the Mormon fundamentalists today. So bring your notepad and your pen for that show, because you'll be having a lot of references to look up after that. I'd like to mention at this point that we were experiencing technical difficulties last week. Our telephones were not holding calls. There were several times that someone was put on hold and waiting for me to answer it on the air, and they were just dropped, and people were calling in two or three different times and they still didn't get on the air. We finally did get a call from a woman who had called about our subject matter, and that was the abuse of women and children in polygamy groups. And we are so grateful that God got her through, because she told about being repeatedly sexually assaulted by her father and her brothers all the while she was growing up in the polygamy group, but she did get out. And I talked with her a few days after the show last week, and again, she was so blessed by being able to watch that particular show, but also to watch this show, which she has been viewing for several months. If there are any viewers that are watching tonight and you were unable to reach us last week and you feel like you would like to say something, you can either email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, or you can call in. Calling and talking about these things is therapeutic, and it was helpful for this woman, and we're going to be in constant contact with her as well. So call in if there's any way that we can help you in that area. And on the same note, we received a phone call from Edward from West Valley last week. And he called in a couple of times. Evidently, he didn't get on the air either. But his question was, why do we always hear about the women in polygamy but not the men? That's a very good question, Edward. We have tried to get men to come on the show, men in polygamy that would talk about their polygamy experiences and why they do it, and no one will come. The women will talk about it, but the men won't. And that, we wonder why. We have had a couple of men on the show in the past. Brian Mackert's been on the show, and Paul Owen, they both were in polygamy groups. And I'd also like to let you know that in December, we're going to have a male come in from the FLDS group, and in January, one from the Harmston group. So some of them are coming forward, but if you have a story to tell, please give me an email, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. I'd love to talk to you about your story. And Edward, we would thank you for your phone call. Earlier this month, the LDS had their semi-annual general conference, and Jeffrey Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles offered a very strongly worded defense of the Book of Mormon during his talk in the conference. And the Salt Lake Tribune printed an article about his talk a day or two after that, and I'd like to quote a little bit of what he said from the Tribune article. And our show tonight is about the Doctrine and Covenants and the Book of Mormon, and we just can't let this opportunity go by to make comments about what Jeffrey Holland said about the Book of Mormon. So I'm going to quote part of the article. We certainly can't read it all, but this is part of what he said. Quote, "For 179 years, this book has been examined," talking about the Book of Mormon, "has been examined and attacked, denied and deconstructed, targeted and torn apart like perhaps no other book in modern religious history, perhaps like no other book in any religious history, and still it stands," he said. "If anyone is foolish enough or misled enough to reject 531 pages of a heretofore unknown text teeming with literary and Semitic complexity without honestly attempting to account for the origin of these pages, such persons, elect or otherwise, have been deceived, and if they leave this church, they must do so by crawling over or around or under the Book of Mormon to make their exit." Now, there's much that we could say about this, and we don't have time tonight because that's not the agenda for the show tonight. But right now, I'd like to introduce our guest for tonight's show. She was on our show a few weeks back, Rowney Higley. She and I did a show on whether or not Joseph Smith believed in the Book of Mormon. because most of Mormon doctrine's not in the Book of Mormon. But anyway, Rowney and her husband both were in the Mormon church and served the Mormon church for years and years. They discovered the deceit and the untruths, and they left and became Christians. And Rowney, I'd like to thank you again. You have a busy schedule, and yet you came again tonight, and we're
so grateful. Thank you for asking.
And thanks for coming. Now, before we get on with the contradictions of the Doctrine and Covenants and the Book of Mormon, let's discuss Jeffrey Holland's talk for just a little bit. Do you have anything that you felt strongly about when you heard what he said?
Well, actually, it's quite incredible statement because, the Bible has been, first of all, attacked for hundreds and hundreds even thousands of years, at least at least since the time of Christ, it has been really attacked.
And it's been attacked by the Mormons, too.
That's the issue that we face almost daily. Mm-hmm. Anytime we point out the problems in Mormonism, the Mormon who we are talking to inevitably attacks the Bible and says that there are problems in a Bible, which they... it can be cleared very clearly if you read them in context. So, that's definite. That was incredible statement by Holland to say that.
And how many people have been burned to the stake because of the Book of Mormon?
Well, I can't think of any.
I don't think there's been any.
Well, and the problem that is with the Book of Mormon is that there is no truth to it. Archaeologically, has not been able to find anything about it. Not the cities it talks about. Not the
nothing. Absolutely zero.
It lists a number of coins. It lists helmets and breastplates and swords and people in dying in a one little hill in New York for tens and thousands, or hundreds of thousands. Nothing has been ever found.
That's true.
So the Book of Mormon really is a fictional book, but. Certainly it needs to be questioned.
Well, it does need to be questioned. And he said, and still it stands. I think that he's forgetting, I think he is ignoring the fact that it isn't standing. They've propped it up, to keep it standing, but really it's fallen. It doesn't still stand.
It has fallen, definitely.
Somebody made the remark, I read a remark that someone said, that while he was waving his Book of Mormon around during his talk, it was the same Book of Mormon that said that the black people are cursed and the Native Americans are filthy and loathsome people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the Book of Mormon he's defending.
Mm-hmm.
The Book of Mormon that's had almost 4,000 changes since it first started.
Right.
Since it was first written.
And yet it was told that it came exactly the way that Joseph Smith read from his rock in a hat, that God put those words there in that rock, and it was read exactly those and repeated exactly the way it came. So they're correcting God.
Yes,
you know, if they're
correcting God. If there's 4,000 changes, that's pretty large correction.
That is
on God.
That
so anyway, he referred to unbelievers as fools.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that next time somebody says we respect other religions and we don't call them names, we can remind them of Jeffrey Holland's talk.
Yes.
And I guess maybe one remark I need to say about this, and then we can go on to the contradictions, is did he forget about the DNA evidence? I mean, it's absolutely clear from the DNA evidence that the Book of Mormon is a spurious document.
Right, right. It was really sad because in many ways, I'm a victim of belief in the Book of Mormon. That was what converted me into the Mormonism, even though there was no evidence. But, of course, I didn't know that. At that time, I was told that there is evidence, but then I later found that they are from South America, Guatemala, Mexico, all these, and they are from a totally different time period. They don't match what the leadership of the church has said and is still saying, that all the Book of Mormon events happened in from Great Lakes to Missouri.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph Fielding Smith, in his book, The Doctrines of Salvation, wrote 20, 30 pages about that it all happened in those areas. not in Guatemala and Mexico.
And he also said that anyone leaving the Mormon Church would need to crawl under and around and on top of the Book of Mormon to get out of the LDS Church. And yet you and I work with people who have believed in the Book of Mormon and come to find out that it is not an authentic document, and they don't crawl in and around and under it to get out.
No, they
leave because
not. They
discovered that it isn't authentic.
It's very devastating discovery once you have put your life and faith and everything in it, like myself serving the church for 20 years really faithfully, and my husband 40 years and generationals before him. So it's very devastating. It's not an easy thing to discover and admit to yourself that you believed something that was not true at
all.
That
isn't true at all, and you place your eternity on that. Well, let's get to the contradictions between the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants. We have a few of them to go through tonight. Whether we get through them all or not, it's a good question. But what is the first one that you have?
Well, the first one from the Book of Mormon, Alma 34:36, it says that the Lord hath said he dwelleth not in the unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. And then the Doctrine and Covenants, section 130 in verse 3 says, the idea that the Father and Son dwell in man's heart is an old sectarian notion and is false. So that came from Joseph Smith.
So the Book of Mormon says that he does dwell in the hearts of the righteous, and the Doctrine and Covenants says it's false, that it does not.
Right.
What does the Bible say about that? The
Bible says that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith.
In fact, if he's not dwelling in our hearts, then we're not Christians.
Right. Right. Yeah. So, but see, there's a difference. You can see Mormonism, or what the Book of Mormon teaches, is not Mormonism that the Mormons believe today. Mm-hmm. And obviously Joseph Smith either had forgotten that the Book of Mormon said, he had written in a Book of Mormon that God dwells in the heart of the righteous, because he was saying now that in a Doctrine and Covenants section 130 that idea is old sectarian notion
and
false.
Okay. And again, that goes back to their they're mocking the Christian, the Christian doctrine. And you know, McConkie, I read that Bruce McConkie wrote something about, and I couldn't find that before the show, maybe you know where it's at, that we were not to invite Jesus into our heart. It was a very dangerous thing to do. Do you remember reading that?
Well, I remember it was actually Brigham Young that said that the to even give the Holy Spirit to the especially to the women is a dangerous thing, because women may become pregnant. That was when he was speaking against Jesus being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that I remember that statement. I don't know if it fits to this one, but there are so many. Different statements that actually go contrary
to... They just contradict back and forth, don't they? Yeah.
Yeah.
So, does God dwell in man's heart? Book of Mormon says yes. Doctrine and Covenants says no. The Bible says yes. Okay, the next contradiction, is God a spirit, or is he a man with a body of flesh and bones?
Well, again, Book of Mormon, Alma 22:9-10, it says, is God that great spirit? And Aaron said unto him, yea, he is that great spirit. Now the Doctrine and Covenants 130 and 22 says, Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's, the Son also, but the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bones. There is another statement that was in the Doctrine and Covenants in 1835, and that in a doctrinal portion of the Doctrine and Covenants, it says, the Father being a person and so spirit, at the Son who was in the bosom of the Father, a personage of tabernacle, being in a form and likeness of man. In other words, Father is the Spirit, but Son alone has a body.
Son is the body.
And there's even a question at the end of that chapter that says, yes, only the Son has a body. The Father doesn't.
In the 1835 Book of Mormon.
1835 Book of Mormon,
or Doctrine and Covenants, excuse me.
Yeah, I'm sorry, yes. It's 1835 Doctrine and Covenants. And then the Bible, of course, says, John 4:24, God is spirit. Mm-hmm. And on Luke 24:39, Jesus clarifies that and saying that spirit does not have flesh and bones.
Right. Right. He told that to the disciples after the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I understand that in Joseph Smith's revised version of the Bible, that he has rewritten John 4:24 to change the fact that God is a spirit.
Has he?
Mm-hmm. That's my understanding. I'll have to get that.
I have that
I do
book,
too,
but I don't.
I didn't
look this up, because a lot of the other things he didn't change. For example, from 1 John 5:7, where it says that it describes Godhead. It says that there's three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one.
Right.
In other words, they are one God.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't change that. There's a lot of things that he didn't change, because by 1833, when he finished revising the Bible, he had not really invented Mormonism yet. He had not made God to be a man. He hadn't changed a lot of the doctrines yet. So they came all after, after 1838, he started to toy with the idea that there are many gods and God is a man.
And of course, we're going to get to that next. On the next contradiction, is there more than one God? Does the Bible, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, how do they treat that one? Is there more than one God? So back to, is God a spirit or a man with flesh and bones? The Book of Mormon says that he's a spirit. The Doctrine and Covenants says that he is a body of flesh and bones. But the original Doctrine and Covenants said that he was a spirit. And the Bible is definite. God is a spirit. He does not have flesh and bones, God the Father. So, moving from that into, is there more than one God? How are the contradictions with the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants with that?
Okay, Book of Mormon, Alma 11:28-29, it says, now Zizram, I don't know if I pronounced that name right, Zizram said, is there more than one God? And he, that is Amalek, said, answered, no. Doctrine and Covenants 1:21-28 says, that is where Joseph Smith obviously started to toy with the idea of many gods.
Yeah, because he wasn't sure here.
Yeah, that was in 1839 when he wrote, whether there be one God or many gods, they shall be manifest. And obviously it was manifested through Joseph Smith 5 years later in 1844, where he says, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea, and I will preach on plurality of gods. That's taken from the teachings of Prophet Joseph Smith, pages 345, and the last statement from 370. But it's, you know, you can read the whole thing, and it is all that how men can learn how to be gods.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says definitely, I am the, that's Isaiah 44:6, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me.
Now, many of them, and I'm sure that you have the opportunity to talk with various people with these ideas, as well as the others who are in ministries like ours, I find many of them are backpedaling. Viewers will even call in and say, well, we don't believe we can become God. We believe that we can become like God. But there really isn't much difference. And I guess sometime sometimes when I will think about these things and some of the emails and some of the responses that I get, I get troubled for these folks. I don't know if they've heard the story of Lucifer's fall, and the biblical story of Lucifer's fall or not, but in the Bible, we are told Lucifer was originally an angel created by God, a good angel. He wanted to become like God. God kicked him out of heaven because he wanted to become like God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he went down into the Garden of Eden. He met Eve, and he wanted her to disobey God by eating the fruit so she could become like God.
Mm-hmm.
And when she ate that fruit, she didn't become like God. She became a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And then she gave some to her husband to eat so he could become like God, and he didn't become like God either. And they got kicked out of paradise, and we have now a state of fallen humanity because they wanted to be like God.
Mm-hmm.
It's awful that they can believe. And then he slithers up to Joseph Smith and says, you can be like God.
Mm-hmm.
And then Joseph Smith slithers up to all these women and say, you're going to go to hell, but you become, if you don't live polygamy, but if you do, then you can become a god, a goddess with me.
Yeah. Well, that's where the whole idea became, you know, was Joseph Smith, his own ego. All you have to do is read the history of the church, and you can see the development in his mind. He started to say, God is my right-hand man, and he's done more than more than Jesus, and he started to develop this idea that there was a pre-existence. The first Mormonism didn't teach pre-existence at all. But then the pre-existence, that means that they started teaching that God is a married and also polygamist.
Right.
And we are all born to God and he's many wives as he's spirit children. And we come on our turn on this earth to learn to become like God, and the temple marriage directs you to this direction, that once you're married in a temple, and then you, when after you have gone through this life to the next life and you are resurrected, you will then become God if you have been faithful Mormon. And you will have spirit children, and then when you create the world for them, they will actually eventually come and worship you as their God, just like we are worshiping, the Mormons are worshiping their God now. It is the same thing, you know, the Mormons who say we will become like God, it doesn't mean that we will be exactly like God. Well, you know, that their God is supposed to progressing, you know, becoming further and further higher, and they are just following in the same.
Mm-hmm.
But it is exactly
it's
meaning
the same thing,
that they will be one day worshipped as God. And that's the blasphemous statement.
It is so awful. If they just understood Lucifer's fall, if they just understood that from the Bible, they would understand how how horrible, how damning that belief is.
It is, and you know, I look at myself, you know, Dennis and I, we were married in a Salt Lake temple, and we were believing this wholeheartedly, that someday we will become like God, and we will have spirit children, and
were you aware of the Bible verses that there was only one God at that time?
No, not at that time. Mm-hmm. I was totally illiterate as far as the Bible's concerned. But my biggest shock, really, in my years as a Mormon was that when I started to compare and read the Book of Mormon and compare what the Book of Mormon teaches to the Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl Great Price and the teachings of the Mormon prophets, I found that they don't match at all.
Yeah.
There is no Mormon doctrine found in the Book of Mormon, and that's why it is a safe book to give to people who are biblically illiterate, like I was, and then convinced that Mormonism really doesn't have that huge difference for the towards the Christianity. And so that's how you can convert people with the Book of Mormon, because it's not as shocking as if they immediately told them that you will become gods and goddesses.
Or if you give them the Pearl of Great Price.
Yeah.
Okay, we'd like to open up the phone lines now. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. If you have some comments that you would like to make about our subject matter, we'd love to hear from you. And remember that we do want to hear from you, but there will be no argumentative telephone calls tolerated. It looks like we do have a call coming in with Erica in North Salt Lake. Hello, Erica.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi. I have a couple questions, if I could. When you're referring to the polygamous church, it's the FLDS church, right?
Well, the FLDS is only one of the polygamous groups. There are several groups, and that's one of them, yes.
Okay. Well, I guess my question, I don't know much about them, and my question was, I'm, you know, very against polygamy and child abuse and all of that, and so I think what you're doing for girls to get out of that is great. My question is, do the polygamous groups read the Book of Mormon and stuff, or do they have their own book, or do they, because I know that, that's what I've never understood is, you know, do they have their own book in addition, or do they read the Book of Mormon, or...
The polygamous groups believe in the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, Brigham Young, Joseph Smith, the teachings of the Joseph Smith, early history of the LDS Church. They are living and believing in early Mormonism, probably better Mormons than the Mormons are Mormons. Yes, they do learn Mormonism.
So far off. This seems so far off their rockers. I guess my other question, as far as like the contradiction between the Doctrine and Covenants and the Book of Mormon, there's also so many contradictions in the Bible, and I was going to ask you about that. I know there's some verses that say, you know, you can get into heaven just by faith, and then there's another verse that says not by faith but by works, and so how do you explain those contradictions?
Well, Riley and I were talking about that before the show started. I'm going to make one comment and then give over to her. There is not a verse that says you're saved by works. There is a verse that talks about doing works, but it is not in the context of how to get saved. But the verses that talk about getting saved by grace, definitely the context is salvation. So there's no contradiction there at all. They actually fit hand in glove. Rowney, what did you want to say about the contradictions in the Bible?
Well, what the Bible teaches, just like Doris said, salvation is by grace alone. You can go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God." In other words, salvation, the grace, is gift of God, not of works. But the works, at the next verse after that, in Ephesians 2:10, says that after we're saved, we are created unto good works. Once we receive the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God dwells in us, we want to do good works to glorify God through our lives. Our works will become a witness that we really are saved. That's all it is in the Bible. I often hear Mormons referring to James 2, saying that it says that show me your way that we show our faith through the works, and that's definitely true. That if there are no evidence of person's salvation, then it might be questionable whether they really are saved. So works are the proof of our what has happened in our heart, but the works do not save. If you want to really read on that, go to Galatians. Read the Galatians. It's only six chapters, and it definitely talks about Galatians that were foolish enough to start thinking that they, by their works, could earn some points from God. No, we don't. With works, we glorify God. Salvation is God's gift that He gives to those who believe that Christ did pay the penalty that we deserve.
Does that help you, Erica?
Yeah, it seems like the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament seem so different. It just gets so confusing that One other thing that Jeffrey R. Holland said in his talk I noticed too is he said, no evil man could write a book like this, and no good man would make up a book like this. And I just thought that was kind of a cool thing too, and just with how confusing the Bible gets, I'm very grateful that we did have Joseph Smith to go ahead and translate that for us. But like I said, I'm glad that you're doing what you're doing for the women of the polygamist group, but I do want to say that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints does not believe in polygamy. We don't practice polygamy. We don't agree with sexual abuse or child abuse. So I want the people who are watching your show to know that we are two different churches. But like I said, for the girls of the polygamous churches is great.
Erica, one thing I want you to do, even tonight, go to the Doctrine and Covenants and read section 132. It is a doctrine in the Mormon Church. Even if they don't practice it, it is a doctrine. And the Mormon men can still be married polygamously if their wife happens to die, or if they get a divorce and they don't get a temple divorce. I know several people in both ways that who have now more than one eternal wife, that's because they have been married in a temple, either after their wives have died or divorced. So polygamy is there. They just, because it's against the law, they try to, their main Mormon church tries to put the law above their God's commandments, but the polygamist groups are saying that God's laws are higher laws, and so that's why they don't. They go ahead and practice it.
Right.
Okay. Thank you.
I've noticed. I'm not going to argue with you about it because I've noticed that when people call in that maybe don't agree or they're speaking a different thing, you guys are real quick to hang up on them.
Only when they get argumentative, Erica. We do discuss diverse ideas here, but it's when they get arguing and yelling at me, then I'll hang up on them. Otherwise, we'll talk.
Yeah, that never works, arguing and yelling.
Yeah.
Yes.
You know, I know that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is true. I don't believe the SLDS Church is true, and I'm so sorry that you had to endure those things, and for all the women that do, and hopefully they can find the truth in.
Well, we're hoping that we can bring the truth to both the Mormon people and the polygamous people from this program. And thank you for watching, and thank you for calling.
Yes, bye-bye.
Mm-hmm, bye. Okay, line three, we have Christian from Tooele. Hello, Christian.
Hello?
Hello, you're on the air.
Yes, I was just listening to Erica as well, and it's kind of sad to see that, unfortunately, I believe that the LDS Church in general preys on ignorant people, because you'd have to be quite ignorant to believe into that whole doctrine.
Christian, I know some very, very, very intellectual people that believe in it.
The Bible clearly states, I think Jesus said it in the New Testament, that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light.
True.
And Erica said that no man would write, how could a man write this nice book, you know, being the Book of Mormon is what she's referring to. Well, if I was going to lie to someone, and I wanted them to believe that lie, I wouldn't come off as this ugly, awful, evil person. I'd come off as sweet and loving and kind as I could, enough to deceive them into believing something wrong. Mm-hmm. So it would be easy to write a Book of Mormon or something like that just to deceive someone, and you just got to throw them off the path just enough just to get them off the wrong, off the right path. Does that make sense?
Well, you know, Christian, just like Rowney said a few minutes ago, The Book of Mormon will draw people into Mormonism if they are biblically illiterate. If they know their Bible, the people would never join the Mormon Church. It's those who do not know their Bible. And it sounds so King James-ish and so biblical that they believe that it's actually from God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what's sad. That's why I think, because they've got so much money and they build, and they do have beautiful temples. They build these beautiful temples
but
all
God
over the
doesn't
world,
dwell in temples built by human
hands.
People
are visual people. People see things and see it as, oh, God must be there because look how beautiful it is, but mm-hmm. they don't understand that God doesn't live in a building. He lives in you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right, exactly.
And I've grown up here in Utah my whole life, and I'm not of the LDS Church, but my wife grew up LDS. Her whole family's LDS, and it saddens me, sometimes it even sickens me, to hear the things that they say.
Mm-hmm. Well, Christian,
and
we appreciate
the way that they've brainwashed these kids from a young age.
We appreciate your call, but there's one remark I really would like to, that you said that I'd like to answer. You said that that the Mormon Church brings in ignorant people, the intellectual people won't join the church, and that I can't say that's true. I do know a lot of intellectual people, very, very brilliant people who are in the church, but the Bible says the devil's blinded their minds so that they cannot see the truth. But the Bible also says if someone turns to Christ, then the veil is removed, and then they can see clearly. Mm-hmm. So there has to be that step of faith, turning to Christ.
Yeah, and not only that, but the problem, the reason why people, seem ignorant is that they don't know the Bible. They may know all kinds of worldly doctrines. They may have PhD and whatever degrees, but they have never studied the Bible. Mm-hmm. They have studied the Mormon scriptures, and they have believed what the Mormon scriptures say, but they have never really taken time to study the Bible book by book.
Right.
Verse here and verse there.
Study.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they seem to be ignorant. They're ignorant of God's truth. Mm-hmm. They may be very intelligent and smart people
otherwise.
Right. Mm-hmm. And one thing I also wanted to quickly add to Erica's thing is that Erica is saying that the FLDS and other polygamous groups, they are not in the same, that they don't have anything similar. They have all their history,
everything
from Joseph Smith clear to the time when they finally gave up the polygamy, which actually they didn't give it up in 1890, as their records say. They didn't. There were polygamists still to the next century, long ways. The last polygamist was died in Mormon leader Heber J. Grant in 1945. Mm-hmm. So polygamy continued even secretly, and all of if you're saying that they don't have anything in common with today's Mormonism, then you have to say that you don't believe Mormonism as it was to the from 1830s
right from
to
the beginning
till the 1890 at
That's
least
right.
So it is absolutely true.
Did that help you, Christian?
Well, no, I agree with you in the fact. I mean, they're ignorant. I should have said I meant that they are ignorant to the Bible.
I understand
that there are intelligent people, but at the same time, they're ignorant when it comes to the Bible and the fact that I think a smart man would ask himself questions, because if you look, the Bible has very detailed maps of where everything took place, but the Book of Mormon, to this day, they cannot come to terms as to where these things took place in South America, because a lot of things mentioned in the Book of Mormon didn't exist at that time, like olive trees, some of the animals and plants and stuff that they mentioned never even existed down there at the time that the book was supposedly written.
And that's what we've talked about, the Book of Mormon. But anyway, we want to thank you. We got other calls coming in, and we do appreciate your call, Christian.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Bye. Okay, line two, we have Dan in Ogden. Hello, Dan.
Hi.
Hi, you're on the air.
Oh, great. I just got a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
You believe in the Bible. I'm not LDS, by the way, but one thing came to mind. In the book of Genesis, when God created Adam, he said that he did so in his image. How do you answer that?
Well, that doesn't mean that God is a man. If you go out, take your kids outside during the next big snowstorm, and you and your kids are going to make a snowman, you're going to kind of make that snowman in your image, right? But it's not going to be a human being. It'll look like a human being, but it won't be one. When God made man, he made us in his image. The fact that he breathed life into Adam. He made him out of clay, but he breathed life into him. He made him a living soul. He made him alive. God is alive. He created us to be creative. He's creative. He created us to understand and to think and to figure, and he does the same thing. But the New Testament tells us that the image of God is true righteousness and holiness. And men fell when they ate the fruit in the garden. They fell and they lost that image of righteousness and holiness. But when we become born again, we're told in Ephesians that we regain that image of righteousness and holiness when he starts working in our lives after we become Christians. That's how we're in the image of God. It isn't flesh and bones. The Bible's very clear. We do that. He does not have flesh and bones. He's a spirit.
Yeah, we are made into a spiritual image of God who is spirit. So that's what we are. A real body is also not real you.
Your body is not real you.
Your spirit is you.
We were in his image.
Dan, would you speak up? I can barely hear you.
Yes. It states that he created man in his image, and
right.
I would think that that would be more than just the idea of holiness or goodness.
Well, Dan, again, when we read the Bible, and Rowney just mentioned this a minute ago, we have to read the entire Bible on an issue. We can't just take a verse or two here and there and make a doctrine and determine that's exactly what he's saying. But when you go from cover to cover in the Bible and read about God's image, then we realize that God is not flesh and bones, but he does have other attributes that he has allowed man to share, and that's the image which we're in.
Okay. Well, I'll move on to, I just got another point there. Jesus refers to God as his Father. Do you believe that God is our Father in heaven?
God is the Father in heaven, yes.
God becomes our Father.
As a Father, are we not his children?
We become his children when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again. Read John 1:12. It says we become children of God when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
We are not his children.
We are not God's children. We are Adam's posterity until we are born again. Go to Romans 9:8, and it says to you that those who are children of the flesh, in other words, before we are born of the Spirit, children of the flesh, those are not children of God.
You can also read John 8, verses 44 through about 46. And find out what Jesus has to say about people being children of God or not. Open up your Bible and read those verses and see what you come up with.
Okay. Well, all right. Well, he is our parent, which I guess...
No, he's not our parents.
If he's our Father in heaven, if you accept him...
Yes, then he becomes, we become...
By adoption.
We become God's children through Jesus Christ. Then we are adopted into God's family. Otherwise, we're not.
And Romans 8, we'll talk about that.
But if he's our Father, or he can become your Father, do you not grow up like your parents?
Well,
we're losing the sound on you, Dan, again.
Yeah.
Okay, one more point. I'll just... don't you grow up to be like your parents is just basically my idea there. If he is your Father, don't you grow up to be like your parents? That's my question.
Not
there.
Physical image necessarily. I'm going to ask you, Dan. The real you really is not your body. The real you is the spirit, the soul that lives in your body.
Believe that. Yes.
Yes. Okay. So you want your children to become the character and image of you, not physically necessarily.
Okay. And one other thing, the Bible, I've done quite a bit of reading of the Bible, and part of the reason I don't really believe the Bible, I believe in it. I think that many things happened in the Bible, but it believes that the Jews are chosen people of God and that they've had the right to exterminate other races in the name of God, the Canaanites and other races in the Old Testament. And the God of Abraham in the Old Testament has spawned the Muslims, the Christians, and the Jews, which are all kind of at one point violent in their nature.
Dan, excuse me, we're kind of getting out of the context of our show tonight. If you would like to discuss those things, would you email tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we can get into a good discussion of those things. Would you like to do that? But this is kind of off of our subject matter for tonight's show.
Okay, I don't mean to get off your subject. But
no, we appreciate your questions, and we appreciate your concern, but if you would email tv@aboutpolygamy.com, we have other calls coming in that we really need to get to.
I can email you. I just found a lot more spirituality in the Bhagavad Gita.
Okay, but just email us about your questions with the Bible, and we can address them then. Okay?
All right.
Thank you. Good night. Okay, we have line one, Lizzie from Ogden. Hello, Lizzie, or Salt Lake, Lizzie. is this Lizzie?
Yes,
you're on the air. You're on the air. Hello?
Yes, this is Lizzie.
Did you turn down your television?
Yes, I am on the air.
Did you turn down your TV?
Yes, I did.
Okay, what's your question?
My question to you is, do you think that Joseph Smith started out reacting to the minorities and the evil he saw around him with racism and, you know, and slavery? Because he actually was the only one who had a black person in his quorum for a very, very long time. And do you think that he had a very different view of Mormonism from what Brigham Young came up with? Because what Brigham Young came up with looked more like a political setup, more like the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm. Do you understand our question?
Not completely, but we can see the racist attitude of Joseph Smith in the Book of Mormon. The dark skin in the Book of Mormon is always contributed to sin. When the Nephites and Lamanites in the first part of the Book of Mormon, when they separated, the Lamanites became wicked. Their skin got dark. So the dark skin curse is throughout the Book of Mormon for as a sin on people. So the racist attitudes have been in Mormonism from the day one. Brigham Young more elaborated on it because of the what was going on in a nation otherwise at that time. So that's all I can say about it right now.
Did that answer your question, Lizzie?
Yes, that answers my question. But then I'll ask another question. You did say that the Book of Mormon has gone through many changes. So
yes.
Do you think that those changes were added by Brigham Young to adapt to the political situation in the nation at the point?
No, not by Brigham Young.
No.
It's been done by the hierarchy of the church through the years, but not specifically him.
The Book of Mormon, the latest changes to the Book of Mormon came, were published in 1981. So Book of Mormon has received those changes over the years, but most of the doctrinal changes have come in the last 30 or 40 years.
Okay, then do I have time to ask you?
Well, we've got a couple
question?
More calls coming in. We like to limit our questions to two if we can. So if you can make it really quick.
Okay, so my second question to you is, I am not, maybe you can hear from my accent, I'm not American, and I have seen polygamy not be so evil. Do you think that polygamy seems evil here in the U.S. because it's banned? Because in other cultures, it's not. I mean, it's repressive to women, but it doesn't entail young marriages and abuses and rape and all of the stuff.
Well, I've read stories of polygamy from all over the world, and I just read one not too long ago about an 80-year-old man in Saudi Arabia who married a 10-year-old girl, and she ran away, and they wanted to find her and send her back. I mean, there is abuses in polygamy all over the world, whether it's Mormon polygamy or any other kind. The abuses are there, and it's a human rights issue, actually. The women are second-class citizens in polygamy. They are not treated equally in any sense of the term, and neither are the children of polygamists. So I'm afraid I'd have to disagree with you on that.
Okay, thank you.
Good night. Okay, line three, we have LB in Utah County. Hello, LB.
Hello.
Hello. You're on the air.
I just wanted to see if I could get you to comment on a couple of things. I know time is short.
Very short.
I'm ex-LDS with a lot of siblings who are still LDS, and they're very condescending, very disrespectful. You know, I'm the black sheep of the family and the one who just doesn't have it together, or however you want to say it, you know, just because I'm not accepted Mormonism. So I wonder if you comment on that. And then the other thing, I wonder if you can also address the cloak of secrecy of the church today. What is its purpose today? Is it a big business machine? Is it a money-making machine, tax-free? You know, what is the purpose of the church today in reality?
You've asked a loaded question.
I'll listen to you. Okay.
Thank you. Well, we don't really have a lot of time to answer here.
That really is a loaded question. It's definitely they are a money-making machine. There's many books published, written, A Mormon Corporate Empire, there's Mormon America, there's many books that are written that are really dealing with these issues of finances in a Mormon church. And of course, it is a very, very rich corporation. Even the time that I worked there, checks to the, you know, because I was a paid employee, the checks that I received from the church, it came from the corporation of the president, not necessarily, the check didn't say from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the check came from the corporation of the president of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints. So Mormon Church really is a business corporation, you know, basically. But of course, their missionary work does bring more people into it.
LB, I hope that answers your question for that. And yes, there is a lot of shunning that takes place in both polygamy groups and the Mormon Church if you turn away and don't follow their doctrine or their leadership anymore. We do have line two, Stephen and Bear Lake, and an off-the-air question about plagiarizing the Book of Mormon. Yes, it was plagiarized. Stephen, can you call back next week or email us tv@aboutpolygamy.com with your question? We're sorry we don't have time to answer your call. We do need to close the show tonight. Thank you for watching our show, and thanks for coming and just taking your busy schedule again. And thank you for callers for calling and participating in the program. I just want to mention that in closing, that the Book of Mormon is something that I know they think is, the Mormons believe, the polygamists believe in the Book of Mormon as strongly as the Mormons do. And yet you need to check it out. The Bible has been proven over and over and over again. The times, the places, the events, the people, the fulfilled prophecy has been proven over and over again. But the Book of Mormon doesn't have one single place, event, time, people that has been proven. No artifacts, nothing that has come out of the Book of Mormon. And so we have to wonder, why trust the book with no proof and not trust the book that has solid proof? You will be responsible before God for following His truths. Don't trust a book that doesn't have the solid background that the Bible has. Join us next week as Kay Brown and I look into early Mormon polygamist diaries. We think you'll be blessed, and we want to thank you for coming tonight and watching Polygamy, What Love Is This? Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again. Mm-hmm.